keep on the firing line, and I'll Fly Away are still waiting out there to be sung. So I love to hear those fellas sing. I really do. Thank the Lord. Turning your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. I want to begin reading at verse 14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that for a few moments this morning that we might steal away to Jesus and sit at his feet and hear his word, that we might be renewed in mind, that we might be renewed in the understanding that he is our hope. We thank you for the songs that have been sung and for the message that they have conveyed. We ask you to speak to the heart of each one here today according to their need. There may be here in this service today some who are lost, who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask you to speak to them. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to the heart of each Christian here today, each one who knows you as their Savior, that we might be encouraged in these last days to serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're spending some time on Sunday morning looking at the life of Jeremiah. And we're looking at him, as I've mentioned to you, but it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves that we're looking at him because he was the man that the Lord used as his witness in the final years of Judah before they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the message to us from this book, certainly one of the messages from the life of this man Jeremiah, is that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior today, then we are the people that God has raised up in the final years of this nation. And what is interesting is that America is being taken into captivity by the same enemy that Judah was, in a different way, but the same enemy. Judah was taken into captivity literally by the nation of Babylon. America is being taken into captivity by the philosophy of Babylon, the philosophy of Babylonianism, the philosophy of secular humanism, man as the measure of all things, man in the place of God with no need for God, with no need for his word. We read about the philosophy of Babylonianism, the philosophy of secular humanism, in the first words that Satan spoke on this earth in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said." And then he told Eve in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." There's the philosophy. There's the religion of secular humanism built on two things. The denial of the word of God, "Yea, hath God said," and man as the measure of all things, man in the place of God, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." One of the meanings of the word "knowing" there in Genesis chapter 3 And verse 5 is to declare. And when man denies the Word of God and its authority, when man puts himself in the place of God, then man becomes the one who declares what is good and what is evil. And we're living in that reality every day in this nation. This nation has declared that marriage between two men or marriage between two women is right. That it's just as good as marriage as God established it between a man and a woman. Man has declared that it's okay if a man identifies as a female today and wants to go into the ladies' bathroom or the ladies' shower or the ladies' locker room. Hope you're keeping up with the stories of where it's happening. I thought it's interesting how Target has, and some of the incidences have taken place in Targets. I thought it was interesting how Target is trying to do damage control in their advertising now. Apparently the boycott has had some effect upon them. And so the God of this world, that old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world, he's the founder of the religion of secular humanism. He's the founder of Babylonianism. He founded the religion in heaven when he said, I will be like the Most High. I'll be God. And he established his religion, the religion of secular humanism on earth in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And the manifestation of the religion of secular humanism is in Genesis chapter 11 at the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom, Babel, where the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, where they had brick for stone, where they had replaced the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, with brick, that which they made with their own hands. This is Babylonianism, and it is taking America captive. And the situation in which Jeremiah found himself in the final days of Judah is in the verses that we've looked at in the first chapter of this book, that has sort of been our base of operations. We didn't start there this morning. But you'll remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, that we find that the whole land was against Jeremiah. The government was against Jeremiah. The kings of Judah and the princes, the priests were against him. The established, organized religious order of the day was against Jeremiah. And the people of Judah were against him. And I believe this is where we find ourselves in America in this hour. And it's easy to read those verses, I think, in Jeremiah chapter 1, where God says, for behold, I've made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. It's easy to read those words and miss what comes between them. And what comes between them is the Lord's assurance to Jeremiah, and they shall fight against thee. They shall fight against thee. And the fighting and the opposition that Jeremiah faced was real. Notice again our text this morning, Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it. And notice these next words. God judges, he's going to tell us why. Because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Here's Jeremiah being obedient to the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord said, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And he's been where the Lord has sent him. He's been to this place, Tophet. The Lord sent him there to prophesy. Jeremiah went there to prophesy. And he comes back and he stands in the court of the Lord's house and he speaks what the Lord tells him to speak. Thus saith the Lord. Again, he's being obedient to the commission that the Lord gave him at the outset of his ministry. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And the whatsoever that the Lord commands Jeremiah to speak is a message of judgment. I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. Notice those words, please, there in verse 15. The reason that the Lord is going to bring this judgment, because they have hardened their necks. They have hardened their necks. We can't seem to be running across these thoughts. I know Mr. Creech was speaking about it last week in Sunday school. They have hardened their necks. God didn't harden the necks of these people. They hardened their necks. It's the same pattern that we find in the life of Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. The message that God sent to him by Moses, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In chapter 8 and verse 32, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. We read those words again in chapter 9 and verse 34. And Pharaoh sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Three times we read those words. Three in the Bible is the number of completion. And when Pharaoh had completely hardened his heart, it's then and only then that we read in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1 that the Lord said, I have hardened his heart. There is a line that can be crossed in the life of every man and every woman and every child when they harden their heart against the truth. And they harden their heart against the truth. And they harden their heart against the truth. And one day, the Lord hardens their heart. And it's like that because when we reject the love of the truth that we might be saved, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is nothing else that can be done. The Lord Jesus has done it all. He's taken our place. He's taken our sin upon Himself on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood. And He says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. How many times have you hardened your heart? How many times have you hardened your neck? How many times have you rejected the love of the truth? Folks, these are serious services that we have here. It's a serious thing to open the Word of God. It's a serious thing to hear the message of the gospel and walk away from it like it has no application or no place in your life at all. How many times have you hardened your heart? There is a line. You don't know where it is. God knows where that line is. A line where you cross it after the long suffering of God to you. When you harden your heart for the last time, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The Spirit of God will no longer speak to your heart. And you'll be of a reprobate mind. That's the message here. God didn't harden the necks of these people. They have hardened their necks. And you want to know something about the mercy of God? You want to know how serious the Lord is when He says He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Keep your place here and turn back just a couple of pages to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Here in this chapter is another message that the Lord sent Jeremiah to preach to the people of God. And notice the message that the Lord gave him to preach and the message that he preached beginning in verse 22. The Lord says through Jeremiah, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, folks, that's 900 years. That's 900 years. That's the definition of long suffering, isn't it? Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, yearly, monthly, weekly, no, daily. Daily, every day for 900 years. Rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Folks, when God says He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, He means it. He means it. The people of Israel hardened their neck. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah gives the people of Judah God's message of judgment. Now notice the response to the message in verse 1 of chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now we would think that Pashur, the priest, we would think that the governor of the house of the Lord would rejoice, would be in total agreement with Jeremiah and would echo his words. That's not what happened. Look at verse 2. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. That word smote means to beat. Doesn't mean he just slapped his face. Doesn't mean just hit him upside the head. It means to beat. It means to scourge. That's what Pashur did to Jeremiah. And after he scourged him, he put him in the stocks that were in the high place, the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. We know what stocks are. They're an instrument of punishment. Frankly, they're an instrument of torture, where the head and the hands and sometimes the feet are put into a wooden structure and then it's all locked in place. And it doesn't take very long before the pressure on the body, the pressure on the neck and the hands and the back becomes very painful. And that it would have been enough to put him in the stocks, but this is compounded here in Jeremiah's case by the scourging that he received. And he's there in the high gate of Benjamin by the house of the Lord. He's not in the rear of the building somewhere. He's there where everyone that passes by can see him. And he's not there for 20 or 30 minutes. He's there until the next day. I wonder if it was cold that night. I wonder if it was extremely hot that night. Here's the fulfillment of the Lord's words to Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 19. The Lord told Jeremiah, remember, that the priests would fight against him. And here's Pashur the priest, the chief governor of the house of the Lord, fighting against Jeremiah, beating him, scourging him, putting him in stocks. But the other side of that verse is true too. And just as the Lord promised Jeremiah, he delivered him. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. What's critical to notice here is that Jeremiah doesn't change the message. Even after he's beaten and put in stocks for a day and a night, he doesn't change the message. Wouldn't it have been easy just to soften it just a little bit? Wouldn't it have been easy just to shave a little off here and shave a little off there and make it more acceptable? Jeremiah didn't do that. At the risk of being beaten and put in stocks again, as soon as he came out of the stocks, notice what we see in verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib, The name Pashur means freedom. The name Magor Misabib means terror on every side. This man was going from freedom to terror on every side because the king of Babylon was coming. And he was going to take away Pashur's freedom. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. This man was a priest who was preaching a false message. And Jeremiah says, you're going to die in Babylon. He didn't change the message. He didn't change the message when it would have been easy to. Don't you think his back was still hurting the next morning? Don't you think his hands and his neck and his feet were still hurting the next morning? Didn't make any difference. But now I want you to notice verse 7. Jeremiah has spoken what the Lord commanded him, and he was persecuted for it. He's beaten and he's put in stocks. He doesn't change the message. As soon as he's out, next day he gives the word of the Lord to the very man who persecuted him. But folks, what we learn beginning in verse 7 is that Jeremiah is not unaffected by the persecution. Jeremiah has preached what the Lord gave him to say. He's endured the persecution. He's spoken and acted in faith. But what happens in verse 7? Fear boils up out of his soul. Look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Faith and fear are alive and well in Jeremiah's life. Here's the battle. Here's the battle going on in this man between the spirit and the flesh. And it begins in verse 7 by accusing God. One of the ways you can know that you're walking in the flesh is when you begin to accuse God. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. No, the Lord hasn't deceived Jeremiah. The Lord told him exactly what was going to happen. The kings and the priests and the people are going to fight against you. And they did. They did. I told you that. When I read these words, I think about John the Baptist there in the prison house. John the Baptist, who saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, who baptized the Lord Jesus, and his testimony was that he saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. And it's this same John the Baptist who is sitting there in prison, and he calls two of his disciples and he tells them, I want you to go to the Lord and I want you to ask him this question. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Lord, I thought you were the Lamb of God. I thought you were the Son of God. What's happened? If you are, why am I in the prison? Don't be too critical of John. We wouldn't be any different. What we're going to see this morning, I hope, and it's a tremendous encouragement to me. We're going to see this morning, we're going to read things. People here in this book, what a wonderful book, that give mouth to the very thoughts that you and I have from time to time. And I don't know about you, but it's an encouragement for me to read it. Because there hath no temptation taken you. There's no test, there's no trial that's taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who won't allow you to be tempted or tested above that you're able. And will with the temptation, will with the testing, will with the trial provide a means of escape that we might be able to bear it. Why am I in the prison house? Why are my circumstances what they are? You ever ask the Lord that question? You ever said, Lord, you deceived me? The Lord hasn't deceived you. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Lord, where are you? That's where Jeremiah is. His back is hurting, and his neck is hurting, and his wrists and his ankles. And his response is, Lord, you've deceived me. Yes, yes. I remember you said that these people are going to fight me, but I didn't think you meant like this. And not only that, but I'm in derision daily. That word derision means laughing stock. It means to be laughed to scorn. And that's what's happening. Not now and then. Daily. And I think that brings before our minds another form of the fight that's taking place against Jeremiah. We've just read about the physical aspect of the fight against him. But being in derision daily, being a laughing stock, is not the physical side of the fight. It's the mental side of the fight that these kings and the priests and the people are waging against him. Jeremiah is feeling the same pressure that the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, where he said, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." Without were fightings. Jeremiah just experienced that. Within were fears. This derision daily, it wears on you. That's where Jeremiah is. And not only is Jeremiah under attack, but the Word of God is under attack as he preaches it. Look at verse 8. "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." So here's this relentless pressure, physical pressure on the body, mental pressure on the mind of Jeremiah daily, and on the Word of God. It's being scorned. It's being ridiculed. Folks, we're reading here about a discouraged Christian. And the thing that I hope that we see this morning is that the discouragement comes in the midst of obedience. Jeremiah has just returned from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him. And he comes back and he stands in the court of the Lord's house and preaches what thus saith the Lord. He's being obedient to the commission that the Lord gave him. To go where I tell you to go and speak whatsoever I tell you to speak. And it's in the midst of the discouragement that it's in the midst of the obedience that the discouragement comes. Did you know it'll always be that way, Christian? Pastor Kelly said in a message that the devil isn't in the habit of waking up sleeping Christians. He's also not in the habit of discouraging rebellious Christians, because he wants them to continue in their rebellion. It's obedient Christians. It's believers who are doing the will of God that he wants to discourage, because he wants to get them out of the will of God. That's what the devil, in concert here with Jeremiah's own flesh, is doing here. Look at verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." There it is. Jeremiah says, "I quit." That's what he says. "I quit." Have you ever been where Jeremiah is? Maybe you're there this morning. Moses was in the place where Jeremiah is. Numbers chapter 11. People were murmuring against Moses. "Who's going to give us flesh to eat?" The mixed multitude, the crowd of Egyptians and other folks that left, they saw the power of God and they said, "You know, we're going with Israel here. The power of God's on them. We're going to go with them." They fell a lusting and became a great thorn in the side of the people of God. And so you've got the people of Israel complaining. You've got the mixed multitude lusting, stirring them up. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand." Moses is where Jeremiah is. David was in the place where Jeremiah is. After years of fleeing for his life from Saul, he said in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." So David goes down to the Philistines. Elijah was in the place where Jeremiah is. After the great victory on Mount Carmel, Jezebel sends word to Elijah, and she says, "The gods do so to me and more also, if I don't make your life like one of those prophets you killed there on Mount Carmel. If I don't make your life like that tomorrow." And so Elijah gets that message and he flees. And he flees into the wilderness. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4 that he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Discouragement. It's a weapon that Satan uses on believers who are doing the will of God, to try to get them to quit. To try to get them to quit being obedient, to try to get them to quit what they're doing, to try to get them out of the will of God. Believers like Moses and David and Elijah and Jeremiah. And he hasn't changed. Christian, are you discouraged this morning? Have you said, not verbally, not to anyone around you, but have you said in your heart, "I've had it. I can't take it anymore. I quit. I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name." Maybe you've said that in your home, concerning a husband or a wife or a child. "I'm just not going to talk to him about it anymore." Maybe you've said it concerning your job. It's hard to work out in the world. Sometimes I think that we get spoiled here working at Calvary Christian School. No, all of the teachers aren't perfect. All of the workers aren't perfect. The administrator and the principal aren't perfect. But I'll tell you, there's an atmosphere here that you don't have down at the local 5 and 10 if you work there. And sometimes I think we take that for granted. Let me tell you, it's for some, as someone who's worked out in the world for many, many years, it's a wonderful thing to be in this place. That's a tough thing to be out in, on your job and stand for the Lord. With more and more places saying, "Listen, you can't have a Bible on your desk. You can't witness to anybody. You can't give out a tract. You better keep your mouth shut." It's a tough place. You're weary this morning. Maybe you're weary of being in the vice of fightings without, and the fightings without don't have to be physical as Jeremiah's were. The fightings without can be verbal. And the fightings without produce fears within, and you get weary. You're weary of standing and serving and seeing no results. You're weary of being the laughing stock. You're weary of being mocked and ridiculed. And so you come to the conclusion that Jeremiah did: "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, and everything will be fine. Problem will be solved." But notice what Jeremiah found out. Verse 9. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." The word of God was like a fire in Jeremiah's heart. And when he tried to contain it, when he tried to hold it in, he was weary. He was grieved. And he couldn't hold on to it. The word in his heart convicted him. And he could not keep it there. He had to let it out. Jeremiah learned what the psalmist learned in Psalm 39 and verse 2, where David said, "I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." The Apostle Paul found the same thing to be true. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." Jeremiah could not stay. He could not refrain. He couldn't hold back. And neither can we if we're really saved. Here's a little test of our salvation. Is His Word in our hearts? Is His Word in our hearts? If it is, then we'll not be able to keep it in there. It'll come up. It'll come out. Naturally, not forced. Because Christ is our life if we know Him as our Savior. Jeremiah learned something else. Look at verse 10. "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." Jeremiah learned something here. Being quiet didn't stop the persecution. It just continued in a different way. Now the defaming, the whispering, the slandering sets in. And notice that as Jeremiah forbears, as he holds back and is silent, the same people that wanted to beat him and put him in stocks for speaking the Word of God now say to Jeremiah, "Report! Report! Be conspicuous! Don't hide!" That's one of the meanings of that word, is to be conspicuous. But its primary meaning is exactly what we think. Report, announce, make known, expound your message, inform us. And we'll do the same. We'll report what you say. So here's Jeremiah's predicament. We'll persecute you if you speak the word of the Lord, and we'll defame you and slander you if you don't. Fightings without, fears within. Fear on every side, as we see it here. Outside and in. This pressure, this vice. So what's Jeremiah going to do? Who's his resource? Verse 11. But the Lord. But the Lord. In contrast to the confusion and the turmoil and the wavering and the instability and the hostility of the people of Judah toward Jeremiah, in contrast to all that, Jeremiah has the Lord. The Lord is his resource. The Lord is his hope, his comfort. The Lord is his stability. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Here in these three verses, Jeremiah is lifted from the depths of discouragement to the heights of singing and praising the Lord. But then notice verse 14. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." Wait a minute now. Wait a minute, Jeremiah. You just got through singing unto the Lord. You just got through praising the Lord. And now listen to you. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." What's going on with Jeremiah? Folks, may I say this morning, this is real world Christian living. This is real world Christian living. This is what it's like to be in spiritual warfare. This man is giving mouth to emotions that you and I have felt, maybe this week, going from faith to fear in a moment of time. Going from walking in the spirit to walking in the flesh, just like that. Look, verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Who, Jeremiah's talking about himself. And then he turns right around in verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. What do we think it means when we talk about spiritual warfare? What do we think it means when we read in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Here's spiritual warfare that Jeremiah experienced in the last days of Judah. It's the same spiritual warfare that we're experiencing in the last days before the Lord Jesus comes again. These are the fiery trials of the last days. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But, there's the word of contrast again, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Jeremiah is living in that contrast in verses 11 through 13. He's rejoicing. But then in verses 14 through 18, he's despairing. Up and down, high and low. Christian, where are we going to live? How are we going to live in these last days? How are we going to live rejoicing instead of despairing? How are we going to live in faith instead of fear? How are we going to walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh? We know the answer. We know the answer. You don't have to go off and read five books that thick. The answer is easy to say, but hard to live, Pastor Kelly used to say. Romans 6:11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response to that was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. John the Baptist said it this way in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. Are we willing to die to self? If we know the Lord today, are we willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day, that the power of Christ may rest upon us, and that His Word that is in our hearts might shine forth in all that we do and all that we say. Jeremiah is an amazing man. And he's a man who is, who ought to be an encouragement to us. A man of like passions, like we are. And yet the Lord used him in a great way. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you don't hide the inner thoughts of your men, of your people here in this book. You don't hide them away where we can't see them. You show them to us. Because they're giving voice to the very conflicts and the very battles that we have in our own lives every day. Father, help us not to quit. Help us not to be discouraged today. Help us to be encouraged. Because the end of all things is at hand. We're to be looking up because our redemption is drawing nigh. Help us to be about your business in the time that you give us here. We do pray, if there are any here who are lost today, you speak to their hearts. The end of all things is at hand. The day of grace is almost over. If there's someone here who's never trusted you as their Savior, we pray that today they would stop hardening their heart and resisting the truth and surrender their hearts to you and trust you as their Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.